Thank you, Brian. Isn't Brian awesome? I love Brian Hall. And I love that celloist. Well, I mean, I just met you, but that is the sound of heaven right there. Thank you. Thank you very much. I love being in university chapels because I went to university and I went to chapel and I know what that's like. And so some of you are already asleep, so wake up. I'm just going to challenge you right now not just to be near, but to be here and actually kind of shut off your phones or leave them on, whatever, but just try to avoid whatever is going on in your head right now that's going to distract you from something very, very cool. Not me, but the Word of God, which, you know, I get really tired of hearing youth group kids and people in my church. I've been at my church for a little while now, and you hear people say, you know, I'm just not getting fed anymore here. And I'm just like, really? I mean, God says he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you, but you think he left this building? You think he's not in these walls? So I don't know what you're talking about. So God is here, and God wants to meet you where you are, and he knows you, he knows your name, and you can know him. And I think that would be really great if you just want that. So let's pray, and then we're going to have a great time together. God, I thank you for this opportunity. It's so humbling for me to get to be your servant, to get to be your mouthpiece. I pray, God, that you would just shine right through me, that I would not be here, but that you would be here, that I would become less and less, and that you would become greater in these hearts and these minds and these passions and these abilities, that people would walk away, that they would run away, changed and ready and passionate about what you have called them to do. It's in Christ's name we pray and play together. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk to you this morning about how not to face a fire. Well, actually, how to face a fire. There's a really great example in the Bible, but I'm just going to explain the opposite of that really quick, just in case you're not aware. I was 19 years old. It was my freshman year in college, and Coy Lindsay, my boyfriend at the time, we thought it'd be a great idea to get married, which most people thought we were nuts. I thought it was genius. It really was. And it was genius for a couple of reasons that we won't go into because this is probably PG-13 place. But I just thought, you know, we're 19 and I just want to, you know, make everything pure. So we might as well just, you know, get married. But there were some other really great things. Being married in college, we went through the whole, like, 4 years together. And we were married, and it was very great, and we had no debt, because basically when we got married, we were below the poverty line, and so your grants go way up. Don't get married, freshmen, by the way. Like, that's not a good idea. So we got married, and it was great, and we graduated from a university in Ohio, Mount Vernon, Nazarene University, and you go there? Or you're just from there, I hope. Okay, cool. So we graduated, and it was, I don't know if you can say this in chapel, but I have to because it's right here, but it was just freezing butt cold in Ohio. So we moved, like, graduation day, we booked it to Central Florida, where there is life and sunshine, and really, well, you know, my hair is better here because there's no humidity here, but there, I didn't care if my hair was like a beehive, as long as I can, like, walk outside without socks and shoes and, like, layers and layers and pasty skin. So we moved there, and it was exciting, and my husband enrolled in Asbury Theological Seminary in Orlando. He actually graduated there, so he's awesome, stud like that. So he was there, and I enrolled too, but I just couldn't handle it. I was in youth ministry. I was eating pizza, just pounding it, and I could not handle seminary at the time, so I quit. And so now I'm here talking to you. But in the meantime, it's great. It's a good value. Trust me, it's awesome. And I'm going back, and I'm paying for it now because now I have children, and it's awful because, not the children, but the studying part. You can't study and have kids at the same time. It's really rough. They're, like, peeing their pants, and you're, like, trying to study, and you're trying to, you know, hold it all together. And so now I have to go back to school online where there's not, like, real human interaction. So if you can go to seminary now or get your master's now, do it now. Just trust me on that. So we're in Florida, and we're great, and we're 20-ish, 21 years old, and since I dropped out of seminary, and I'm a youth pastor, and, you know, they don't really do much anyway, we decided that, I'm just kidding, it's my life, I decided I would try to learn how to cook, which is new, because we had been living on Chef Boyardee and ramen noodles, and it just, that's easy, so macaroni, water, boil it, stuff like that. So I'm used to making macaroni and cheese, but I thought, okay, I'm going to be an awesome wife. My husband's a stud. I need to bring up the bar. So I started watching Martha Stewart, and then I also simultaneously went to Planet Hollywood and had this amazing dish called Captain Crunch Chicken. If you've never had it before, imagine, I mean, the best bowl of Captain Crunch you've ever prepared, and fried chicken all rolled up together. So I saw Martha Stewart doing something similar, and I thought I could just substitute like that Captain Crunch stuff for the flour and all that. And I made this dish, and my husband was like, you know, at my beck and call. He was like, "You are amazing." And I made it. I was like, "Wow, this is awesome. This is working." So I thought, I will make this again. And so the next week, in my pride and in my excitement, I just started whipping up a batch of Captain Crunch chicken, okay? Now, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment because that's what you can afford when you're a youth pastor and your husband's in seminary. And it was like a one-room apartment, basically, where, you know, it's like the living room, kitchen, dining room, bedroom, and bathroom. Like, it's just one little L shape. So we're on the third floor, great new community. It was really beautiful and nice. I'm not complaining, but I'm prideful. I'm excited. I'm whipping this up, and I'm in macaroni and cheese mode because that's what I've been in for the last 30 years. Well, I wasn't even alive 30 years. I'm 30 now, so don't tell anybody. So I was really, really in macaroni and cheese mode because that's what we had been doing, living, stepping in for 4 years. And so I start making this. I fill up the pot with water. Well, except water, I'm using grease, but in my brain I'm thinking water, which is awful, and you know where this is going. So I fill up the pot with some grease, and I throw it on the stove, and I flip on the burner just like I would with macaroni and cheese, except it's not water, it's grease, and you don't just turn on the burner with grease. You need like a low temperature, and you just like kind of ease into it. You don't just blow it up everywhere, which I do later. So I turn it on, and I turn around, and I'm like, it's one of those kitchen, I call it, you know, just like a one booty kitchen where like here's the sink and here's the stove. It's like right here, you know? And so I'm at the sink doing something. He's like over the counter on his computer doing some seminary stuff. And I'm just thinking all is well in my world until I start smelling something. And I look over my shoulder and I see that the pot, there's a little smoke coming out of it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not macaroni and cheese. That's grease. Oh my gosh. So I turn around, which let me just, okay, now here's the stove so you can see what's going on, because that would be weird. So here's the stove, okay? And I decide that's not a good idea. I don't know what's going to happen there. And everything that's like normal in my brain just shut off. And so I pick up the pan thinking, okay, remove it from the heat. That'll help. Except oxygen kind of helps situations like that. So I picked it up and poof, I have this ball of fire in my hands. Yeah. And I'm just freaking out now. This is awful. This is horrible. My husband's going to kill me, and I don't know what to do. And there's a couple options that would have been really great and easy and quick and painless, except I didn't think of any of them. What I thought to do was to turn around to the sink. So now we're back at the sink, okay? Flip kitchen. Okay, so, and then I remember, because my mom is an angel, she had told me my whole life, "Now, Brookie, don't ever put water on the grease fire, okay?" And I hear her in my head, and I'm like, oh, dude. What am I going to do now? Like, it's in the sink, and this is kind of a low ceiling. Flames are getting higher. I'm like, I know what I'll do. All at once, I will call 911, and I will get this fire extinguisher that's, like, right here, under here. I've never used one of those things before in my life, but for some reason in my pea brain at the time, I thought this would be the best option. So I don't know how I did this, but I call 911. I'm, like, on the phone. My husband at this point comes to life. I don't know where he was the whole time. And he's sitting there and he turns around. Apparently he's saying my name, but I could not hear it because I was talking to the nice lady on the phone. So I'm talking to her and I see this thing, this red, and I'm like, okay, I don't know what I'm doing, but it had this pin and I'm like, oh, that looks like your grenade. I bet you just pull that and that'll work. So I promise I'm a smart person, but at the time I was not. So I pulled this out. There's like this hose, and I'm thinking, okay, there's like a squeeze thing. You pull this, and just, okay, this should work. What I didn't do was read the thing that says step back 20 feet. Well, I have a one-butt kitchen, so I can only step back like 1 foot. So as I'm talking to the lady, my house is about ready to burn down, lady, I squeeze this thing and blow the grease fireballs all over the place. Okay, but except, you know, I didn't, like, do this. I just kind of had it right here and just hoped it would hit something. And so what happened was all the fire extinguisher goo that's in there just kind of went, bam, like, all over my legs. And what my husband sees is this giant plume coming out of my legs. And he's like, "Your pants are on fire!" And he's yelling, and I'm on the phone, and I'm, like, totally freaked out. Now I'm really freaked out because I had grease land. If you look closely, you can see where, like, the grease wrapped on my arm. This is not, like, I know we're laughing now, so it's fine. But at the time, I'm like, I'm going to die. And there's grease on top of my foot, and now he's telling me my pants are on fire. So I'm, like, jumping around, stop, drop, and roll, never entered into my brain. And I'm freaking out. Okay, and so, and this is just hard to hear, but I have to tell you because it's hilarious. So I rip my pants off, okay? and I run out of the apartment. I do. Yeah, it's good. And so I run out, and we had this dog. His name was Chip. He was kind of new to our family, and he was freaking out. He's like going nuts. And he's just like, when I opened the door, he was gone, okay? So the lady's still on the phone, like, ma'am, get out of the apartment. I'm like, I am out of the apartment. And then she's like, where's your husband? And I'm like, he's in there. He would not come out. And so I had gotten the situation taken care of, but in the meantime, I was like burning alive. Like my skin was cooking, and I have no pants on, okay? So at this point, some time had passed, and our dog was running circles outside in the lawn, and our neighbors had like lunch meat and cheese trying to get him, like, Chip, come on. And then I'm like downstairs with no pants on, and then I see my husband, he's awesome, this blue robe fly out of the third story and just like, it's not even a lie, I'm not even exaggerating. And my friend Mandy Warwick, she lived, you know, a couple doors down, she had two little Yorkies or some little tiny dogs, and she's out there walking them, and she comes around the corner and she's like, Brooke, what is going on? And that, you know, that is not how you face a fire. That's just not what you do. Girls, guys, whatever, there's things called lids, they work. You could just, there was a lid sitting right there. I could have just poop, put it on there. Oxygen is gone. It's all good. There's a little thing called baking soda, or, you know, that works. Except one time in Texas, now you're going to think I am like really lame, but in Texas when we had a fire, which was not my fault, but you know, it just happened, I was like, yeah, I got this time, right? And I was thinking baking soda, except I grabbed the flour, and when you do that, yeah, little balls of fire just start like going everywhere. So anyway, oh, okay, so that's not what you're supposed to do, okay? Don't do that. Oh, jeez. Okay, so now that I'm officially a loser, you can listen to me and just know, like, you're okay, right? Moses, in the book of Exodus chapter 3, we were talking last night about how God knew Moses' name and how God spoke to Moses, but I want to just talk to you this morning about a fire that he faced and how he responded and how maybe if we respond in this way to our fires in our lives and the things that shift in our lives and change quickly, if we respond like Moses did, we will have an experience with God that we will never forget. We will know him like we've never known him because God makes God's self available to us all of the time, and we're just not aware all of the time. Just like my husband was saying my name, Brooklyn, I could not hear through all the mess and the chaos that was going on in my life in this moment, but if I would have slowed down just to focus to listen just ever so slightly, I may have avoided, you know, chicken skin and pantlessness. So, and there's some other ramifications in our life. That's a funny story, but there's some other things that happen where we might do some crazy stuff if we're not paying attention. So let me just take you right there. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the Mount of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire, from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, that's strange. I would have been like, I'm out, running. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw, this is my favorite part of the story, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then God says, wait, don't be stupid. Don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. And he tells Moses what he has seen and what he would like to do with him. And Moses says to God in verse 11, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who me? Who am I? And God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And then Moses says, what if I tell them that what you're saying? And in verse 14, God says, tell them I am who I am. This is what you are to say to them. I am has sent you. Then he tells them to go assemble the elders of Israel and go and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you and I have promised to bring you out. Moses answers one more time in chapter 4, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to what I say? And the Lord says, what's in your hand? And then he shows Moses what he has to use. He shows him his staff and then begins to explain to him how Aaron will be a huge part of this process. You see, Moses, in his everyday walking around life, you know, he's a shepherd at this point. For about 40 years, he had been shepherding the same sheep, the same flock, just recycled flock. Every year, he had been going into the wilderness and tending to these animals. And for so long, you know, if you back up 40 years before that, he was an orphan. His mother had, in desperation, put him into a river so that someone might save him and adopt him. And someone did, but it left him with a feeling of homelessness, a feeling of, I don't belong. I'm a foreigner. I don't fit here. I don't fit there. And then in a moment of anger, in a moment of fear, he ends up murdering an Egyptian, which he was an adopted life Egyptian, but he was an Israelite by birth. And he gets discovered and he's running. He's a fugitive. He has nowhere to go. And he ends up marrying into this beautiful family and he's shepherding and hiding basically. And then God, 40 years later, who knows how many times God may have come to Moses and said, I want you to do something. But Moses could not see or hear because Moses was doing his thing. And I wonder how many of us in our everyday walking around life, we have opportunities where we see something shift. And for Moses, the thing that changed in his environment, it wasn't the sheep, it wasn't his father-in-law, it wasn't anything else. It was this weird, strange bush. He should have been completely freaked out by it. And yet, instead of being freaked out, in some weird twist of his personality, he decides for a moment, that's strange. And he goes over to look at it. So he sees this shift, this change, this miracle. He goes over to it. And God, it says in God's word, when the Lord saw Moses move toward it, he began to speak to him. And he said his name. The Lord saw his movement. He sees this angel. He sees something miraculous. He moves toward it. God sees it. He acknowledges it by saying his name. I know your name, and now I'm going to tell you who you are. Now I'm going to reveal to you what that looks like. And God assures him. He names him and assures him. And then Moses doubts immediately after this miraculous, crazy thing that has happened. God is saying his name from a burning, fiery bush with an angel in it. And then Moses says, well, I don't believe you. And God says, but I am with you. I have always been with you. And I can imagine Moses thinking back through the memories of his life. If he had Instagram, he'd go all the way back to that day where Pharaoh's princess daughter was like, oh, that's a cute baby, you know? He would think back all to those parts where someone had compassion on him and pulled him out of the water. That's what his name means, to be drawn out, and brings them into his home, and he's safe and he's secure. And then he might see those photos when he felt left out, when he didn't look like his friends, when things weren't working out so right. And now he's running and he sees all of his life spread out. He sees his beautiful wife and his family. And now all of a sudden a bush is talking to him and he doubts. And I think for many of us, we're asking the same questions. God, how? You know me. If you know me so well, you would know that I can't do this. But Moses says, what if? And God says, I am. Moses learns who he is and who God is and what God would like for him to do and what God will make him if he listens. And Moses is thinking, the closer I get to this fire, the more I hear him. The more I hear him, the more I see him. And the more this is happening, the more freaked out I'm getting. And God says, wait, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. This place is set apart because you are actually listening to me. God didn't go anywhere. It wasn't like God was just like, poof, I'm in a bush, I'm here now. No, God is here. God has always been here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God has been here from the beginning, and we are entering into God's story. And Moses entered into God's story, and God had always been there, but he wasn't noticing. He wasn't there. He never showed up. And all of a sudden, he was like, say what? And then he hears his name and God assures him. And then God says, take your shoes off because it's time for me to tell you who you are and who I am and what you're going to do in my strength. And I wonder how many of us, we've never got to that moment where we have been so in tune with his voice that God says to us, not only do I know your name, but I'm going to tell you who I am. You can know me. And as you become to know me, I'm going to tell you what you will do with your life. I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it. And when you doubt me and say, well, yeah, my past or my failures or, you know, this has happened or no one will believe me, God will say, well, just tell them I'm with you. And tell them I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. You know, I just got back from Malawi, Africa, and I've been a youth pastor for 12 years now, and we've always done this thing called the 30-hour famine, and I've always really, really thought it was a great thing for, you know, a season, a couple months out of the year, we'll focus on it, and it's good, and we're helping world hunger, and the kids are getting experiential learning, and it's great, and we raise money, and it's good, except I didn't realize how far from it I had gotten. You see, last summer I was at a Nazarene youth event and I was asking a bunch of teenagers, hey, you should do the 30-hour famine and here's why. And I told them all the reasons why in my experience why they should do it. And they did it and it was good. And then I got a call a couple months later to go to Malawi and see what the funds were doing that are raised through the 30-hour famine. Well, at the time, my husband was launching a Saturday night worship service at our church, and I knew that at this particular moment in our marriage and in our ministry, I could not say yes to Africa. I had to say no. And so I said no, even though my heart was saying yes, and I was a little bit mad at God that the timing was super off on this. And so I didn't get to go to Malawi, but I put God first and put my husband first, and I listened and I obeyed, even though I doubted. And then not even 9 months later, I get the same call from World Vision and from Nazarene Compassionate Ministry saying, will you go and see the work that's being done? And the timing worked out and everything was great. And I was able to go to Malawi to see what's happening with the money that's raised through the 30-hour famine. When I got there, I saw things that were beautiful. You would think when you go to Africa, you would see hunger and swollen bellies and really awful things. And those things were there. But most of the time, I got to see the really beautiful things. The things like full silos full of corn and water that's clean and kids that have an education or at least a cow that they can raise and share once that cow, you know, has another cow. Like they can share and they can pass on the blessing. And village after village after village is being taken care of. And the families in Malawi, it's not just, you know, when you ask them how many kids do you have, they don't say five. They say, I have 4 and 3 orphans. I have 2 and 5 orphans. I have 6 and 2 orphans. They always have orphans. And I started to see what the 30-hour famine funds were doing. Not only were they blessing a child, they were blessing entire villages and families. And I was there, and the first day that I got there, I remember sitting under my mosquito net in bed thinking, God, why am I here? I am missing my daughter's first day of kindergarten. I am an idiot. I should not be here. And I was just going down through the list of doubts. God, why on earth am I here? Just to see what's happening. I can know what's happening by reading the stats. I can look it up online. Why am I so far away from home and everything in life and all this stuff? And God says, shh, Brooklyn, I am with you. And when someone doubts and says, you're missing your life, or you're not being a good mom, or you've got it all wrong, will you just tell them I am sent you? And I started to see this fire, this angel, this thing, which was the blessing of the 30-hour famine so differently. I started to see that God was calling me out to tell the story, just as God was calling Moses out to tell the story of a people that would be redeemed. And I believe that all of you are being called out to do something, that you're being lifted up and elevated to do something very specific and individual and perfect for God in community, in the body of Christ. But some of us aren't getting close enough to the fire to actually hear. And if I would have said no to Malawi because of all the doubts and all of the things that people say and the things that hurt, I would have missed out on an opportunity to understand the grace of God that exists when people come together and obey him. I would have missed that opportunity for God to say my name in such a clear and tangible way. I would have missed an opportunity for me to see a body of people in Malawi, my brothers and sisters, who have overcome things in miraculous ways, miracles that I don't see here every day in my United States life. And I wonder how many of you are standing right next to a fire and you can't even see it through your text messages and everything else that's going on. And the pain maybe of your family or of your past or your financial situation, it's clouding it out. And God is saying to you, just come close to this fire. If you come close enough to it, I will tell you what to do next. It will not explode all over you. You will not run around with your pants off. You will do the right things. You will do this and I will be with you, and you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know A to Z. You just have to know, A, move toward the fire, and you will know me, and I will be with you, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, and I will give you a purpose and a promise and a peace that you will never, ever be able to explain or understand, but people will see it in you, and it will change you, and it will change your life and your friends and your families. And when people say, what in the world happened to you? You'll just say, I am happened to me. And I think it's such a beautiful story that Moses gives us. And I wonder what your angels look like when all of a sudden your school bill is paid for, or someone in your family gets hurt, or you open up God's word and all of a sudden it means something very beautiful to you or important to you. It happens when you share a meal or a prayer or a chapel service with someone. And I ask you, when you're coming here to chapel, what does it take for God to get your attention? What does it take for Moses? It took 40 years in a giant burning bush. What does it take for you? Do you notice or do you run? Do you move closer? Can you hear your name? He's with you. He is with me. He's with the children in Africa. He's with my youth group in Florida. He's with your parents in Indiana. He's with you. He's with all of us. He's never left us. He's saying our name. He's saying, can you come close to me so that I can say it to you? Can you come close to me so that I can tell you who I am? Can you come close to me so that in that knowledge you will be set free to do even greater things in this world than you can ever imagine? The Bible is very clear that in Ephesians 3:21 it says that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. But in order to understand and receive that power, we have to know our name, that we are the child of God, created individually and uniquely to contribute to the kingdom of God that Jesus prayed for. He said, our Father in heaven, you are set apart. Would your kingdom come right here on this earth? Just like I know it exists in heaven, God, would you just bring it here through this person and through that person and this person and through Moses and through Brooklyn and through Brian and through DJ and through everyone else? Would you just bring it? Jesus prayed that. Would you just forgive us when we mess up? And would you just give us what we need, no more, no less? Would you just help us and lead us away from that temptation and the stuff that distract us from that holy ground that you want us to stand on? So I want to ask you this morning as we sing this last song, you may want to run. You may want to just freak out because you know God's asking you to do something. He's asking you to know him. He's asking you to be different. He's asking you to be called out. You may want to do that, but you may just want to stand there in God's presence and hear him whisper your name. And hear him tell you who you are. And hear him say who he is. Because in telling you who he is, you understand who you are. Because you were created in his image. You were breathed from his own substance. And he's saying, I'll tell you, I'll reveal it to you. And when people doubt, and when people keep you from coming after me and keep you from being on this holy ground, I'm going to tell you what to say next. So as we sing, I'm just going to invite you to pray. Maybe you need to take your shoes off and remove whatever barrier is standing between you and the holy ground that God wants you to be a part of. Let's pray. God, I am so humbled and grateful to be called your child. There were times in my life when I felt fatherless and motherless and completely alone and unknown, and I felt like no one knew me. And I know there are people in this room who feel that way. But God, you know us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You know when we sit and when we rise. You know where we're going to go and where we've come from. And in that knowledge, God, you embrace us and love us deeply. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your son, Jesus Christ, and for the freedom that comes through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that there would be individuals in this room that would take their shoes off, whether they do it literally or in their hearts, and they would say, God, I'm here on this holy ground facing this fire, this shift, this change that is happening, and I'm going to look into it, and I know you're going to tell me who I am. And in that knowledge, I'm going to know you for who you are. You're going to reveal yourself to me. I pray that they would feel those things, they would know those things, that they would believe the truth of your word. And then in that, God, you will transform us all into the image of your Son, and that we would do even greater things. We know that greater things are yet to come, that you are working in us and through us to bring your kingdom alive. God, I know what you've called me to individually, but I pray that you would clarify that call in each person's heart and whatever major they're in, whatever plans that they have, whatever relationships they're in or not in. I pray that you would just begin to work and explain and show and speak their name and let them hear it. We love you, God, and we thank you for what you're doing, for this life that we get to live, for the blessings that we've received. I pray that we would be so grateful, that we would share them and break bread with each other, that we would care enough to not be walled up and walled off from a world that needs you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name this morning, amen.